Well, 9-year-old Jeremy's mother asked the boy what he had learned that day in Sunday school. Well, Mom, this is what we learned. Our teacher told us how God sent Moses behind enemy lines on a rescue mission to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And when he got to the Red Sea, he and his engineers built a pontoon bridge, and all the people walked across safely. Then Moses used his walkie-talkie to radio headquarters and call in an airstrike. They sent in bombers to blow up the bridge, and thereby all the Israelites were saved. Now, Jeremy, is that really what your teacher taught you? His mother asked. Well, no, Mom. But if I told you the way the teacher did, you'd never believe it. Well, that's what happened in today's gospel. The crowd did not believe what Jesus was teaching about the true presence of himself in the Eucharist. The crowd just could not accept it. They could not believe what Jesus was saying. In this short gospel, 6 times Jesus again repeats himself again and again and again that he is the bread of life, that his flesh is true food, his blood is true drink. And he keeps repeating this again and again and again to this crowd. And he tells them, because we've been the last 4 or 5 weeks, we've been reading from John chapter 6, this very important chapter, one of the Lord's longest teachings in the entire Bible is contained in this chapter, all about the fact that he is the living bread come down from heaven, and whoever eats this bread will live forever, and that he's very clear that the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. And they were quarreling among themselves. Well, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And they kept objecting to Jesus. And they kept wanting him to clarify or maybe say that what he was saying was just figurative or symbolic language. But Jesus never does that. He keeps again and again repeating that he is the bread of life and his flesh is true food, his blood is true drink. Other times in Scripture, whenever somebody has a question, the Lord always clarifies it. For example, if the Lord was ever misunderstood, the Lord would correct the person. For example, 3 chapters earlier, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, Jesus says, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus takes him literally and says, "Well, how can we go back into our mother's womb and be born over again?" Well, the Lord corrects him and says, "No, I'm referring to baptism. You must be born again of water and the Holy Spirit." So notice how the Lord corrected Nicodemus. And then on another occasion, again a few chapters earlier, they're out on the boat and Jesus says, "Be aware of the yeast of the Pharisees." Well, the disciples interpreted it, "Well, the Lord is reminding us that we forgot to bring bread." And Jesus says, "No, I'm referring to the yeast, the evil plots of the Pharisees." So he said, "Beware of the evil plots of the Pharisees." Notice how Jesus always corrects somebody if they misunderstood him, but not in John chapter 6. Jesus spoke literally about his body and blood. They understood him literally and correctly, but Jesus kept repeating it. He did not clarify it. He did not say, "No, you misunderstood. I'm only speaking symbolically or figuratively." Instead of doing that, 6 times he again repeats again and again and again that what he's saying is literal. They're taking him literally. And Jesus says, "Yes, that is what I mean." And so they ask, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Eventually, the Lord will reveal how he can give us his flesh to eat. And this would occur at the Last Supper, when Jesus would take bread and wine and say over the bread and wine, "This is my body, this is the cup of my blood." That's how he will do it at the Last Supper. And that's how he does it at every Mass. The words of the priest change the bread and wine into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. So that's how Jesus gives us his flesh to eat, through the miracle of transubstantiation, where once those words are said over the bread and wine, they truly become Jesus, even though the appearances will remain the same. It will still look like bread, taste like bread, look like wine, taste like wine, and yet it is now Jesus under the appearances of bread and wine. That's how Jesus gives us his body and blood, under the appearances of bread and wine at the Eucharist, the Last Supper, and in every Mass. In the diary of a great Jesuit priest, Father William Doyle, Father Doyle died in World War I. He was killed in the trenches along with many of the troops that he was ministering to. But in his journal, they came across a beautiful passage about the Eucharist, where he talks about all the benefits that we receive every time we make a devout and fervent Holy Communion in the state of grace. And he wrote in his journal, every time we receive communion, we have a personal visit with a divine guest, with Jesus, the author of all spiritual energy and holiness. Every time we receive Holy Communion, we receive an increase in sanctifying grace, which makes our soul more pleasing to God. Every communion increases sacramental graces, which helps us during times of temptation and also to carry out the daily duties of our state and life. Every Holy Communion received worthily wipes away all of our venial sins. And I'm not sure if everybody realizes that. If we receive Holy Communion in the state of grace and ask Jesus to forgive our smaller sins, venial sins, they are wiped away, washed away, and forgiven by a fervent Holy Communion. Every Holy Communion gives us special graces against the fires of passion or concupiscence or unruly desires. Every Holy Communion remits part or all of the temporal punishment due to sin. Every Holy Communion gives us spiritual joy, sweetness, and comfort that come from receiving the Lord worthily. Every Holy Communion will increase the glory that our resurrected body will have on the last day. Every Holy Communion gives us a greater degree of glory that we will possess for all eternity in heaven. And lastly, every Holy Communion, he writes in his journal, will perhaps give us a complete victory over some fault or passion, a particular grace that we've long prayed for, the conversion or salvation of a soul, the deliverance of a relative or friend from purgatory, and many graces, many more graces for ourselves, both for the living or for the dead. So imagine that all of that comes from a devout Holy Communion. And I think it was St. Francis of Assisi said that one Holy Communion could make a person a saint by one Holy Communion received with the right disposition and the proper spiritual attitude and the proper preparedness to receive Holy Communion worthily. So what can we do to have more fruitful Holy Communions? Well, the recommendation is what's called preparation for communion, proper reception of Holy Communion, and thanksgiving after Holy Communion. And so many of the saints and writers of the church, the spiritual writers, say that if you want to receive more graces from a fervent and devout Holy Communion, then try to prepare before you receive communion. If possible, come to Mass a little bit earlier, maybe 5 minutes early or 10 minutes early, and come and pray before Mass. Because the more you till the soil of your heart and soul, the more fruitful that Holy Communion will be. So if you can get to Mass early, or when you're driving over to Mass or walking to Mass, think about receiving communion and try to prepare your heart to receive Jesus worthily and reverently. If possible, read the readings ahead of time so you know what the scripture readings will be, what the gospel will be, because the more you enlighten your mind before you receive communion, the more fruitful your Holy Communion will be. And when you come to Mass, really have a good penitential rite, really be sorry for your sins, because the penitential rite can also take away venial sins and smaller sins. Any serious sins or mortal sins need to be confessed and forgiven in the sacrament of confession. So if you're aware of any serious sin, first go to confession before ever receiving Holy Communion. Especially if it's been many years since you've gone to confession, go to confession before receiving Holy Communion. So then listen to the readings and try to apply them to your spiritual life. So first is prepare. Second is when you receive communion. Again, only receive communion in the state of sanctifying grace. And when the priest or minister says the body of Christ, we say amen. That's a very important word. It means, I believe, so be it, truly. So when we say the body of Christ, always say amen, because that means you believe that it truly is Jesus himself, body, blood, soul, and divinity. The church also recommends before receiving communion that you make a sign of reverence. Maybe when the person in front of you is receiving communion, you can bow and make a sign of reverence because you're just about to receive Jesus. Others might genuflect, but always make some sign of reverence before receiving Holy Communion. And the church gives us two options in receiving Holy Communion. We can receive Holy Communion on the tongue, where the priest or minister places Holy Communion directly on the tongue. Or if you do receive in the hand, always be very cautious and careful not to let any particles fall off. And always make sure you receive every single particle, lest a piece of the host is lost. So always receive communion reverently, either on the tongue or in the hand. And again, the church reminds us that we always receive communion. We never take communion. Sometimes people, maybe especially at Christmas and Easter, they come up and they try to grab the host. We call this the invasion of the body snatchers, if they try to grab the host from us. Or sometimes you'll have what's called baby on board. That's where somebody is trying to hold a baby and still receive in the hand. If you're holding a baby, it's always best to receive on the tongue, thereby, you know, because your hands are busy taking care of the baby. So, but always receive communion reverently, either on the tongue or in the hand, and especially be careful of any particles, as I mentioned. And lastly, after receiving communion, you go back to your pew and then you make a thanksgiving. This is when Jesus is within you for the next 15 minutes in Holy Communion until the body breaks down, the appearances of the bread and wine. So Jesus is truly there, present within you, body, blood, soul, and divinity. So this is where you go through your prayer, that you adore Jesus and love Jesus and thank him, ask him for what you need, and make a resolution. And this is called altar, A-L-T-A-R. A stands for adore Jesus, L stands for love Jesus, T stands for thank Jesus, A stands for ask Jesus, and R stands for reparation or resolution. So always adore, love, thank, ask, and make a resolution. And this is again how to make a reverent Holy Communion. So again, in today's gospel, Jesus reminds us that he is the bread of life. And again, as the saints have said, just even one Holy Communion received reverently and devoutly with great spiritual preparation could make someone a saint. So let's make sure when we receive communion that we prepare for communion, we make a fervent reception of Holy Communion, and we make a thanksgiving after communion. I think if we did that, we could really make our Holy Communions much more fruitful for our spiritual life.